not only kind of think about Easter as something that took place once and then now we're going to kind of move on, but we're going to have actually a season of Easter where we continue to reflect on and celebrate on the Resurrection Sunday. And so we're gonna try to do that this Sunday. And you know, typically our church, we don't follow the church calendar too closely. So we have celebrated Advent season, we have celebrated Lent season, we have 2-3 years. It's helpful because it guides us in terms of our Sunday service feel and the things that we want to emphasize. So during Lent season, you know, we've emphasized on sort of being reflective upon our sin and being repentant on the things that we need to turn away from. And so it was a lot more meditative, maybe somber, reflective, which is still part of the gospel. But this season, what we're going to try to do is we're going to try to emphasize sort of the hope, the joy, and power that we have because of the resurrection. So that's the theme of our Sundays coming probably for about the next 6 Sundays. To kick that off today, we're going to look at for the next 12 weeks, we're going to actually look at minor prophets. The minor prophets are the short books in the Old Testament. Books like Zechariah, books like Obadiah, Jonah. Books that most of us probably haven't studied it carefully. But there are 12 of them, and we call it minor because not because they're less important, but because they're shorter compared to the major prophetic books like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah. So we're going to focus on those 12 shorter prophetic books of the Old Testament. And we're going to call the series Book of the 12, because in the Hebrew Bible, actually, it's one collection of books. So it's one collection of 12 books. And I think that's helpful because when you're reading, for instance, the Hosea that we're going to look at today, is we're reading in the context of the other 11 books. And so that's how the Hebrew writers look at these individual books as a collection. That's how we're gonna approach that. And usually these books have two themes. One theme is the prophets coming and really critiquing and assessing the nation, you know, Israel, Judah, and other surrounding nations. And then in the midst of that, though, they give hope and they point to a time period where restoration will happen. And so we are going to talk about sort of the critique of the prophets, but we are hoping to land on the restoration piece, hoping that we can be renewed as we remember the gospel and as we remember Christ. And so that's where we're headed. So if you have your Bible with you today, let's turn to Hosea chapter 3. That's in the Old Testament. It's about 2/3 into the Bible. Or if you have a device, you can turn to Hosea, or look at chapter 3. We'll read that together. I don't know if I've said it, but I'm Steve. I'm the lead pastor here at Great Christian Community Church. And if you're visiting us today, welcome. We're so glad you're here. If you're coming back for a second, third time, welcome back. So let's go ahead and read Hosea chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. And the Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man, and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver, and a homer, and a lethic of barley. And I said to her, 'You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you.' The children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household god. Afterwards, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter day." Amen. This is God's word. I want to point out three things to us. The book of Hosea teaches us three things. One, he teaches us that our relationship with God is like a marriage. Second, it teaches us that our relationship with God is like a broken marriage, and it shows us how God will restore our broken marriage. So number one, our relationship with God is like a marriage. The Bible has many metaphors for us. to help us to understand what our relationship with God is like. So it has the metaphor of a father to a child. It has the metaphor of a shepherd to a sheep, metaphor of a king to a servant, and all of these metaphors help us to understand how God is like and how we can relate to Him, right? And so God is our shepherd. We are His sheep, meaning God will guide us, and there will be a sense of protection from God. That helps us to think through how God is like and how we can relate to God. The book of Hosea says our relationship with God is like a marriage, a husband to a wife. Now, Hosea would say, all of these metaphors are equally important, and God, and the Bible gives us many metaphors because God is an infinite, eternal God, and for us to relate to Him well, we need all of these metaphors. But the metaphor of a marriage is significant because if you don't get this metaphor, there will be a gap in your relationship with God, especially in terms of God's love for us. So Hosea says, you, people of God, you are like God's bride. You are like God's wife. And that's what when Jesus came, the first miracle that He performed, in John chapter 2, He goes to a wedding. And when you study that passage carefully, Jesus is actually pointing to the ultimate wedding that is to come. And He basically saying, I am the bridegroom, and my people are my bride. And so that's what Hosea is getting at. Hosea says, our relationship with God is like a marriage. What does that mean? It at least means two things. One, it means that our relationship with God needs to take priority, right? When you get married, your husband or wife, you really need to make that a priority. And some people come into marriage with other relationships, right? So sometimes, not to mention anyone or, not to think about any couple that I've counseled, but sometimes when couples get together, they have, deep connections with their parents, which is great, and they need that. They need a good, loving relationship with their parents, the father and mother. And that's a healthy, good thing. But when they come into a marriage, what you need to kind of do is you need to let that go, right? It's sort of leave and cleave. You need to leave your relationship with your parents so that you can cleave to your wife. But sometimes that's hard to do for some people because their relationship with their mom or dad is so close, they have a hard time making this their priority. But the Bible is clear, right? You need to leave your father and mother and you need to cleave to your wife or cleave to your husband. And so what Hosea is telling us, what the Bible is saying, you need to make your relationship with God a priority. Nothing can come between or before your relationship with God. So number one, it means priority, that there has to be a sense of putting God first. And matter of fact, when you think about marriage, husband and wife relationship, your career could be flourishing, your career could be going well, but if your marriage is falling apart, you kind of go out to your workplace with a sense of weakness. And some of married couples, I think, hopefully you guys understand, and that's how I feel. Things could be going well, outside, but if my marriage is suffering something, when things are going well, you walk out into the world with a sense of emptiness and weakness. On the other hand, let's say you're facing some difficult things in life, whether it's career and just managing a lot of different things, and it's hard, but if your marriage and your relationship with your spouse is strong, you could actually walk out into the world with a sense of confidence and strength. That's what God is saying. You need to place me, number one. I need to be your priority in your life. The second thing that it means when you say God is our, there's a marriage relationship, it means intimacy. Husband and wife share intimacy. It's intimacy it's emotional intimacy, it's physical intimacy, it's knowing one another. And sometimes your spouse knows you better than yourself. You have blind spots, but your spouse, she sees you for a long time, and they can sort of assess you, and they kind of know, you know, what ticks you off and what gets you going, and they know you. And so what Hosea, what the Bible is saying is we need to not only know about God, but we need to really experience God. God becomes relationally, emotionally even, something that we experience and we relate to. It's in Him that we get to experience joy. It's in Him that we get to experience peace. I mean, so God is saying, I want to be intimate with you. Like, I want you to come and experience all of me, and I want to come into your life and give you life that is full and abundant. I mean, that's what God is after. And so we have so many passages like this, but Isaiah 54, he says, for your maker is your husband. Like God is saying, for your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. Jeremiah 2 says, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. So one of the things that the book of Hosea teaches us is that our relationship with God is like a husband to a wife. It's a marriage relationship. And the second thing that it shows us is that this marriage is broken. So if you have your Bibles open, chapter 3, verse 1, it says, the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Let's pause there. The God here in chapter 3 tells Hosea, his prophet, to go again and love a woman who's loved by another man and is an adulteress. And so the question is, what happened? Because God needs to go again, do this again. So what happened in chapter 1 is God comes to Hosea and God says, I want you to marry this person. And Hosea, the book of Hosea starts out in this way. The Lord said to Hosea, go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he, Hosea, went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Now, that's a strange passage, isn't it? Like, on the one hand, it kind of makes sense because Hosea is a prophet. So God comes to Hosea, who's a prophet, and prophets in the Old Testament, they hear God's voice directly. So God comes to Hosea and says, I want you to marry this person. So that part is not that surprising. I mean, God speaks to his prophets in that way, even if it's someone that he should marry. So God comes and speaks. But what is surprising and even puzzling and shocking is God commands Hosea to marry someone who is going to betray him, but who's going to completely reject him and who will commit adultery against him. And that's surprising. So in chapter 1, Hosea actually goes and marries this woman named Gomer. They have three kids. The last child, he calls him, not mine. No, I mean. Chapter 2, we read how Gomer runs away and is now running after other lovers. And then chapter 3 we have here, God commanding Hosea to go back, go again, and bring or love your wife who is committed adultery. But what's happening? Why does God do this? Why would God command his prophet to experience something that's this horrific? But why would God command Hosea to do this? I think the hint comes in verse 1 again, the second part of verse 1. Let's read that one more time. He says, God, the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. And then he says, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love kings of Israel. Do you hear what God said? God said, Hosea, go and love her over again. I know she's forsaken you. I know she's rejected you. She's crushed you. I know she's hurt you deeply, but go and love her again. And God says, it's because I want you to understand that that's exactly how I feel towards my people. That's what God is saying here, right? Even as I have loved my people and my people have turned to other idols, what God is saying is, Hosea, in order for you to understand my pain, my brokenness,
The rejection that I feel for my people, you need to do this if you're going to speak profoundly and powerfully to people, because this is my heart. My heart's been broken over and over and over again. Why does God do this? Because he wants Hosea to understand that this is him, his heart, God's heart. And secondly, as we read this, it's so that perhaps this is the only way for us, God's people in the Old Testament, but today for us to begin to understand the heart of God for us. When we sin, it's not just disobeying some commands. You know, when we lie or we steal or whatever, when we sin, it's not just that we've broken a law or rule. No, what Hosea is telling us is when we sin, when we turn to idols, it's committing adultery against God. And this is amazing. Think about this. God of the universe, who created all things, that he would love his creation so much that he is willing to be hurt and broken and rejected and humiliated in this way. Why would God do that? I mean, some of you know, right? Some of you who've been hurt by experiencing love that's not returned. Right? That is a humbling feeling. Really. Like you opened up your heart and you said something like, I love you, or, you know, I want to get to know you, whatever it might be. What happens? I mean, you're placing yourself in a vulnerable place. You're humbling yourself, right? You're humbling yourself because you know that there's a possibility that your love will not be returned, that it will be rejected. And what happens? Man, that's humbling. It hurts. The God of the universe, who knows all things, controls all things, all powerful, he comes and he does this. He's placing himself. He's telling us, this is how much I love you, knowing that he will be rejected, or that we will reject him again and again. Why is Hosea there? Why is Hosea here in this book? Why the strange story? I think it's because it might be the only way for human beings to understand the heart of God that is crushed by people turning to idols and running after things that are, you know, verse 1, it says, that God's people ran after cakes of raisins. Well, that's food that was offered to idol worship before idol. But I think the sense here is, here's God of the universe, loving God's people with everlasting love, and these people are chasing after cakes of raisin. It's like, it's silly, it's foolishness, it's dumb that God's people can have the love of God in their lives, and yet they're turning to idols, dead idols, and they're looking for cakes of raisins to fulfill them. Right? It's like what C.S. Lewis said, something like, you know, we have the luxury hotels offered to us. How we can spend in front of the beach, relaxing, enjoying the view, all of that, but we are content playing with mud pies. And that's the picture here, right? God comes and he says, this is, I want this for you, but people have turned his back away from me. Remember when I was in Philadelphia a while back, I had a friend who was married, had two kids, and into his fifth or sixth year of marriage, his marriage started to fall apart. And the reason why it eventually fell apart was because his wife, before they got married, had really severe alcohol addiction problem that she never really dealt with fully. So they got married and things were okay for a while, but when life got stressful and they were kind of trying to and even living and finances, I mean, so a lot of things came up to surface. And what happened was she sort of ran away. I mean, she left her family, and she actually reconnected with her old sort of boyfriend. And she was living with different guys. And I remember talking with this person, and you know, he would come and we would talk, and it would be like sometimes he would be so angry, so angry. And another time he would talk, he was so depressed. Another time he would come, he would be just in a state of humiliation. You know, he didn't want to see anyone. He
you know, like, avoid people because it just felt like dirt. And one time, I mean, I still remember he came to me and he showed me his like leg, side of his leg, and he got a tattoo on his leg, and it was a portion of Hosea. And he said, "Steve, man, I hope that I believe and hope that God will restore my marriage." It never happened. It completely fell apart. They're both actually doing well now, but during that season, I mean, he was going through feelings that I could only imagine, both like humiliation to anger, you know, to just completely be broken. The book of Hosea is telling us that's the heart of God for his people. That's why this story is there. Because unless we have something like this that's just scandalous, this absurd, like we would take God's love for us casually. Oh, but God loves me. That's why. No, what Hosea is trying to get, teach us is that this is the heart of God. When we try to idols, place other things before Him and live for idols in our life, this is how God's heart, this is who He is. And again, this is one of the many metaphors, right? I mean, there's a metaphor of God as a king, and metaphor of God as our father and our shepherd. I mean, all those things are important, but here is helping us to see that God is our husband who pursues us, and yet have been rejected over and over again. So here is the possession that our marriage to God is broken. The last metaphor is how God restores his marriage. Verse 2, God tells, first one, God tells Hosea to go and love your wife again. Verse 2, it says, "So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver in a homer and a leaf of barley." So here's what happened. God says to Hosea, "Go and love your wife again." And Hosea goes, and what happens? Hosea's not talking to a gomer or anything like that. He goes and buys her. What's taking place? I think what's happening here is, and it's not explicitly stated, but she's a terrible place. She's completely broken. She's at a place where she's lost so much that she most likely is being auctioned off. Right? She's being sold and bought. And you can sort of imagine she's not in deep debt. That she can't get out. And so she is essentially a slave. And most likely this is a public auction. People are around in the marketplace. She's probably virtually naked because people want to see what they're buying. And so she's promised, you can't get any worse than what Gomer is feeling at this point, or where she is. And so she's here, and you can imagine Gomer probably has her eyes closed, just trying to block out everything that's happening to her. And by the way, this is a picture the Bible gives us when we are in state to sin. The Bible doesn't say, "Oh, you'll be okay, you'll be kind, you'll be so." The Bible says, "You are dead in your trespasses. Your outcome, your destiny is the destruction." When we follow our appetite, that you'll end up like this. Sooner or later, this is the destiny of one who is apart from Christ. That sooner or later, sin will have its way, and whether it's in this life or when we die, this will be your picture apart from Christ. And so here is Gomer, utterly broken, without anything, nothing left. And then Hosea comes and buys her. Most of the commentators say that, you know, he pays 50 shekels of silver, or homer, and leafek, or barley. The combination, it says two things. One, maybe Hosea had a difficult time getting all that together, as it was both grain and silver, but the compiled amount is about 30 shekels, which is shekel silver, which is the price that you pay for a slave in the Old Testament. And so Hosea buys Gomer and brings it home. could imagine maybe Hosea has his initial colors and brings it back to him. Maybe at this point, and he's sort of kind of thinking, he's kind of imagining, I guess. You know, Hosea, I mean, Gomer is probably thinking, what is he doing? What is Hosea doing after all that I've done to him? And perhaps being cynical, you know, she maybe thought, Hosea blocked me now to get revenge on me. Because I've hurt him so much, he's going to come and he's going to really get me. But verse 3, it says, Hosea says, I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. So Hosea basically says, I bought you. Your mind, you're going to stay with me. Now, what's a little interesting here is in Hebrew, there's no word another man, it's just a man. And so, some of the translators, translations that you might have, you might say any man or something like that. And I think verses 4 and 5, I'll talk about that. I think what Hosea is saying is, your mind, you're going to be with me for the duration of time. You're not going to be with any person physically. You're not going to be intimate with any man, including me. That's what Hosea is saying. Hosea is completely giving Gomer sort of time to heal and be restored. He's not saying, you're going to be only mine at this point anyway. It seems like he's saying, you're going to be here, you're going to be with me, and you're going to be restored, basically. Because in verses 4 and 5, it says, for the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household god. So basically, God is saying, that's what I'm going to do to my people. I'm going to take everything away from them, both good and bad, kings, princesses, ephod, priests, I mean, everything will be taken away from them. Most likely he's talking about exile. Right? Israel will be in exile soon after Hosea in 722 BC, and everything will be stripped off from Israel. They will be left by themselves. And sometimes that's what God has to do. When our hearts are so attached to things of this world and we're chasing after idols in our life, this is God's sort of prescription for us. Stripping us away of everything so that we are left with nothing, really. So that we begin to recognize and we prepare our hearts and recognize that all we really need or what we really need is God and His love for us. So verse 4 is God says to His people, like how Gomer is doing to Hosea is doing to Gomer, I'm going to take everything away from you. And Israel and Judah both went into exile, and essentially that's what happened. They are left without their own land, they are left without kings, priests, temple, they're there. And then verse 5 says, afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and they shall come and fear to the Lord and to His goodness to the latter days. And God is saying, after the exile away from you, my people, one day you will come back and begin to seek me. Return to me. What is that? That's repentance. Right? They will come and recognize their own sin, their heart. They will turn back to God and begin to seek Him. And then it says, they'll seek the Lord their God, David their king, and they shall come and fear the Lord, the goodness of the latter. There will be a sense of restoration for God's people one day. That's what Hosea is prophesying. And so, the question I want to ponder as you think about this is, how does God restore us? Like if this is a picture of our relationship with God, how does God bring restoration to us? And this is where some of might feel that, like Gomer, we are, everything's taken away from us. Maybe we are in a pit. Maybe because we ran after other things, and we are left with nothing. How does God restore us? Throughout the book of Hosea, and this will be a theme throughout all 12 books, that there is critique, but there is a penetration shaft of hope that comes through in the midst of darkness. And here, look at Hosea, for chapters 4 through 14 is really God critiquing God's people through Hosea in light of this experience. But along the way, God says things that will bring hope, which points to something that is to come, like latter days. In Hosea chapter 13, verse 14, this is what God said to Hosea. I shall ransom them from the power of Sheol. I shall redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O death, where is your sting? Now that verse should be familiar to some of us, because we read that verse last Sunday when we talked about the resurrection passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul quotes Hosea 13:14 as he talks about Jesus' death and resurrection. Another way to put it is, Paul, as a New Testament rabbi, Christian, as he thinks about Jesus, his sacrifice, his death, his resurrection, he's reading Hosea through that lens. And what he's saying is, Hosea many years ago prophesied about Christ, that it's through Christ that God's people will be fully redeemed, that we will be ransomed, that God will pay a price to redeem his people fully and completely. That's what we have in the resurrection narrative, that God, Jesus, comes and pays for our debt that no one else could pay. He paid with his own blood, not silver or gold or barley. He comes and he pays for our debt with his own life. That's what Hosea is ultimately pointing to. Although we are like Gomer, that we have sinned and ran after other things in our lives, idols and cakes of raisins, we've left with brokenness and our lives are shattered. We have no hope. But God comes again and he pays the price and purchases us, redeems us, so that we might have hope. And that's the gospel story. And that's ultimately what Hosea is pointing to. It's what, when you read the Hosea, this book and this narrative, it's like absurd. Why would anyone chase after someone who's hurt them so much? It's like, it's foolishness. Why would anyone do that? Like, Hosea had every right to completely forget, reject Gomer. Completely. Every right. He had every right to do that. But God tells him to go out with love again. It's foolishness. And I think that's part of the emotion that we should feel when we read this passage and this book. It's like, man, this is ridiculous. This is foolishness. That's precisely how God chases after us. It doesn't make sense. While we were still sinners, while we rejected God, we humiliated God, Christ died for us. And it's beyond foolishness and being absurd. But that's the gospel, that we have a God, only God, who came to pay for our sin, that we might experience his goodness and his love for us. So, how we want to start this Easter season is just to remember that. We want to remember God's goodness and his love for us. And Romans 8 reminds us that love, because it's in Christ, can never be broken. Like, nothing can take us away from the love of God. So we want to celebrate that. And as I shared in the beginning, our Easter season, we want it to be, it sometimes becomes the table, like we're being meditative and reflective, which is good. We do that, but we want to kind of invite you to the table today, thinking about the resurrection. This is what we have. This is who we are. We're God's people. And we want to come to the table with thankfulness and with much joy. So let me pray for us, and then I'm going to I'll invite us to the table. Oh God, we can easily identify with Gomer, where we have been after other idols, things that are even foolish, like raising kids. I mean, we have other things that we have placed before you, but Lord, we are so thankful that you do not give up on us, and that through Christ that you have completely shattered the sin that entangles and enslaves us. And so, Lord, we come to you again today, holding on to and wanting to experience the love that you have for us. Thank you that this love is not held together by our own strength, but God, that this is from you, this is in Christ. And so we are so thankful. So I pray for your people here. Pray that as they come to the table, help them to sense and know and experience your amazing, even foolish love for us, that it will penetrate into our hearts and rekindle our love for you and give us hope and joy that is in Christ. God, thank you. Thank you that you are stubborn in your love towards us. Lord, help us to rest in it and help us to be amazed by it. In Jesus' name. I think we're going to first read the Apostles' Creed.